Okay, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2. We've just begun, as you know, this book of Zechariah. It's very messianic. It's a book of hope for hopeless people. And you can't live in the world today and look at the world today without getting a bad case of hopelessness. And Zechariah, the Lord through Zechariah, seeks to heal us of that hopelessness. Verse 2, Zechariah 1. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're always encouraging us in your work. Lord, you know we need it for a number of reasons. But Lord, the big thing is that we are to believe that, Lord, although we see things as dismal, that you continue to tell us to do the work of God and have hope of fruit in it. And we pray, Lord, that that would be our attitude as we continue here. In Jesus' name, amen. As a golfer, I learned early in life, in my golfing life, a strange word. It sounded like a Scottish kind of word. I don't know how it'd be used in any other way except how it is used in golf. It may have other meanings. I don't know. But it's called a mulligan. Sound like a stew or something, doesn't it? The mulligan, I learned, was the ability to completely undo your first tee shot in golf and do it again. I've heard probably hundreds of times as golfers teed off the first tee at the country club where I played golf. I'll take my mulligan. Mulligan is not something that the pros do. It's not in the rules of golf. But people come to the golf course, they don't go and hit balls and loosen up and like the pros do. They walk right straight to the tee from the car, carrying their clubs, or put it on a cart, and then they swing away, and often the ball goes wacko on the first shot, and they take a mulligan. It means you get to just completely act like that shot never happened. And you start with another tee shot, and then you play. Some groups have a 2 mulligans per round rule. That first one, oh yeah, let me take my mulligan. But then later on you hit a bad shot. I didn't mean to do that. I'll take my second mulligan now. I had a friend who had a 3-hole mulligan. If he started and played bad for 2 holes, he would say, let's cut across and start over. And that was pretty extreme. But he wanted to wipe out 2 holes at least, and 3 if we played across on to back to the tee. And some people say, I sure wish there was a mulligan for life, a do-over, a start-over. The time I looked away just for a minute, and I ran right into the back of that car. I wish I had a mulligan for that. Or that bad haircut I got. I got the worst haircut before I went to high school. The only way to undo it is to let it grow back out. That awful date that you went on that time. Well, that bad day on the job you wish you could undo. In computer lingo, there is a shortcut key, Control Z, on an IBM computer. And that means undo. The Lord actually has given us a Control Z undo and a fresh start. So if a person says, I sure wish life had a mulligan, it does. Because God is a forgiving God. Our God forgives. He gives a fresh start. He makes a lost person new. He takes a Christian who wants to get back to being serious about the work of God. He says, do that and I'll bless you from this point. That's because of the grace and mercy and forgiveness of our God. The people started working. Cyrus gave the decree. The temple had been destroyed. And Cyrus gave the decree, go back and work on the temple, provided for it, and they started back to work, and then it was stopped by force. And they couldn't work on the temple anymore. And so they laid aside their tools and gradually became worldly. They just gave up. Now, if a prisoner is told in a prison, do not escape, does the prisoner then automatically say, well, I'm not even going to escape if they swing the doors open and nobody's watching? Well, probably 90% of them just walk right on out. They never give up. We celebrate July 4th as Independence Day. That came on the heels of a bunch of people who would not give up, and there was a battle fought over it afterwards, and it was people that would not stop the building of this country. But they did stop. They said, well, it's just not right. Time's not working out right. It's not being given to us permission to go back and work. And so they stopped until Haggai, in the sixth month of Darius's reign, told them to get back to work. That why are they in their nice houses and the house of God is being ignored? And so they were stirred up. And on the sixth month, the 24th day of Darius's reign, they began to work again. And this, as we noted last week in Zechariah, is the eighth month. So the people are working now. In fact, the Lord encouraged them by Darius telling them, yeah, it is, they are supposed to work, when they were tried to stop. Someone tried to stop them the second time. And Zechariah encourages them. Now, in our house around late afternoon, smells start coming from the kitchen. Cindy's cooking. And the smells are pleasant smells. And I will sometimes say something smells good. And that is a lot better to say, and it's true, than when she starts to cook, say, ooh, what is that awful smell? Well, that's supper. It is an encouragement when you begin to do something to receive some positive feedback for it. In this world, you've got to be able to press on even without that. But it's surely nice to hear it. When I preach normally, and I think you mean it, and I take it that way, you say it's a nice sermon. I've had people tell me that I couldn't preach. But that's very rare. And I didn't take it to heart. But when you're encouraged after you begin doing something, It drives you. If you've been exercising for one day and dieting for one day, and someone says, you must be exercising and dieting, you're looking really good, you're going back at it tomorrow. Because that is what you wanted to hear. If someone says, are you sure you're exercising and dieting? Forget it. Why bother? So encouragement, the Lord encourages through Zechariah, exhorts and encourages through Haggai. Zechariah will also have exhortation, and he does this morning in this passage. And we need this in this day. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so we need encouragement to press to that result, that our nation would be the Lord's nation. Again, verse 2 comes right out and states the obvious. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. It's like post-traumatic stress disorder. You've been through a hard time. Let's just admit that up front. They endured 70 years of exile in Babylon, all because they were disobedient to God. In their sinful rebellion, God judged them. And here they come again. Same people, same essence of humanity, a later generation. And it's very natural for them to think, well, why would the Lord bless us now? We're the same old stubborn people. It's going to happen all over again. What hope do we have? The Lord's going to still be mad at us. And your gut feeling is that it's just hopeless. Let me ask you on a more personal, practical way, what is your gut feeling about the future of this church here in this place? Because you know, don't have many people. We're not unique in that. That's pretty much going around town. But in not every place, but in a lot of places. But you know, you look at this neighborhood, we've reached out to it, they don't come. We just aren't making the impact we want to make. And people say, oh, what's this? It's never going to work out. What? I would have to say that according to the things we see in the scriptures, that is exactly when we have to hope in God. Because your gut feeling is going to tell you, just like their gut feeling would have told them back then, what will this accomplish? You witness to somebody, they're going to listen to that. When society wants Justin Bieber more than Jesus Christ, we're in a problem. Or a bunch of other stars. But it's been that way forever. There's never been a time when natural man desires God. There's never been a time when people in the world, although they would be more open to the things of God, there's never been a time where there's anything but hostility toward God, because we're enemies of God by nature. And certainly today, we are. And if we believe in the power of the Word of God, I mean, if we really believe in it, if we really believe that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, if we really believe that, then we, of all people, must be hopeful. Now, if you were a Muslim, I would say you're hopeless until you leave that. If you're a Buddhist, I would say the same, because it's all manufactured. There can only be one true God. The God of the Bible has proven himself to be that one true God. Jesus Christ is the one true prophet of God, although others claim to have their prophet be the one true one. Jesus alone died and rose from the dead. So we of all people hope, because Jesus said, I will build my church. Until the times in the 21st century get so bad in America that I can't do it anymore. I made that last part up. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, why should we work? People won't listen. We won't do it right. We'll just send it away again. People that lose weight generally gain it back. That's a fact. But still, you do the work. Hopelessness makes us surrender and become despondent. You think the devil ever gets hopeless and despondent? Do you think the devil ever says, "Oh, what am I doing? I mean, he knows the Bible. He knows he's doomed." Do you think he ever says, "Oh, another day. I don't feel like I can even go on because I'm thinking about the doom that awaits me." It seems to me he's always active. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. He never tires of that. And he really has a good reason to be discouraged because he's doomed. So we cannot be discouraged and hopeless. So God states the obvious here, supposing that, like people think, that God is still mad at them. Yes, the Lord says in verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. However, verse 3 says this, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The next thing they hear is not, I've been mad at your fathers and I'm going to be mad at you too because you're just as bad as they were. Instead, it's return to me and I will return to you. The judgment on Israel came because Israel left the Lord. In the army or the military, if you leave the military without permission, you are AWOL. Mike, was that frowned upon in your service? You don't want to go AWOL. You're in a heap of trouble if you're absent without leave. So when Israel left the Lord, they were AWOL. They received the consequences of it. Some were passive consequences. Like if you go out and you don't put on sunscreen, you get sunburned. That's a passive consequence because of a lack of care on your part. But there was also active consequences where the Lord himself doomed the nation to exile. He judged them from his throne. That was what happened at the flood. The people got away from the Lord. The Lord was grieved by it and actively destroyed the world, except for the eight. And Israel had a special relationship with God. They were given that special relationship as the nation through which the Messiah would come. They had all the temple sacrifices that shadowed Christ. The law of God was truly the law of God. The revelation of how God was, that he was forgiving and powerful and all that, they got that. No one made it up in Israel and promoted it as happens in other religions of the world. They didn't all know the Lord as salvation, but they surely knew the principles and the law of the Lord. And they are an example of those who rebel against the knowledge of God, but they had the knowledge of God if they would only combine it with faith. Look at Romans chapter 9. Paul talks about them, his people, the Jews. They had all the knowledge. You think about all these nations and they don't have the knowledge of God and how in darkness they are. But Israel turned out to be in the greater darkness because they had the light and did not heed it. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, they were the people of God, but they did not submit by faith. They did not believe. They tried to work their way into the favor of God, and therefore they were in darkness. We would say, and you often hear this term, especially in the older theologians, that they send away their day of grace. Now, we believe that there's going to be, as it says in Romans, Israel, all Israel will be saved. Of course, that's going to be through Christ. And there may be a manifestation, some of us believe, of that on earth, but it's in Christ. But we say they send away their day of grace. I very seldom am in the drive-thru of Chick-fil-A. You'd think I'd be there more, but I'm very seldom am. But I was one day, and there was a truck or something in front of me, and I noticed the tag on the truck had expired 2 years before. And I think they'll give you about a week or two or half a month or something. But I would say that 2 years is a little beyond the day of grace. So if they got stopped, and I'm sure it's cheaper to drive that way without paying the taxes. If they got stopped, they couldn't say, well, I'm just about to get it. I was just on my way. Well, that would have worked about 2 years ago, but not 2 years later. So they send away their day of grace. Haggai, in his prophecy that I noted some last week, prophesied to the people to consider their ways and the fact that they've not been blessed as they expected, and to mend them, that is, to return to the work of God, and to return to God. Zechariah is saying that here by saying, return to me, and I'll return to you. The Lord will pour blessings, we were told in Haggai, from the day they started working again. The Lord didn't hold a grudge. The Lord didn't say, you didn't work for all these 16 years, remember? They stopped for 16 years. And the Lord didn't say, I'm bitter about that. No, once they started, he said, I will bless you from this time. And so Zechariah is stating here that God is again for the people. Now when they work, they will have fruit if they return to the work of God. I know you've gone up to doors before. Push on them. They don't open. Well, it's because it's one of these pull doors. You got to pull it open. Well, they were on the wrong side of the door, pushing against what couldn't be open. But now the Lord says, the door's going to open for you. I'm going to bless you now. And so the Lord invites them to return. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. It's a new day. It wasn't just that they would work. It was that they would also seek the Lord. We often invite people to come to church. That's, in many people's cases, their whole evangelism. But church is the pillar and support of the truth, and people come here and hear the word of God. We do hope they might be saved. They're lost. But it's never the end goal of a church, shouldn't be, merely to come to church. You come to church, we'll count you, you'll be at church. We want people to be saved. So God is calling Israel back to work, but not just that. It wouldn't be enough. He's calling Israel to come back to the Lord first. Not just to present yourself as a worker, but to work for God. There's something today, I don't know if you've heard of it, but you've heard of it if you don't know what it's called virtue signaling. Have you heard of virtue signaling? Virtue signaling is something Hollywood stars do a lot. They say, you people out there, listen to me, I'm a star. We're burning way too much carbon and ruining the planet. And I flew here from California to tell you that. And I'm going to fly back in a little bit and go back home. That's virtue signaling. When a star says we've got to accept more refugees, we cannot be a nation that is saying no to the refugees that need to live in this country. We don't have a right for that. And then they go back into their walled houses and where nobody is a refugee within 50 miles. That's virtue signaling. It means that they're showing themselves to be virtuous by what they're saying we should do, but they don't do it themselves. So God doesn't want virtue signalers. He wants people who actually will do the work. There's one thing here in Zechariah I want us to miss in verse 3. He says it twice to say to the people, thus says the Lord of hosts. There's the message, and then at the end, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is like when Elisha was saying that there are more with us than with them, and he prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant, and all around the hills in 2 Kings 7, all around the hills, 2 Kings 6, all around the hills there was the armies of God. The Lord of hosts means he's the commander of the host of heaven, the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts is inviting them to return. And the Lord's power is there to accomplish what he is telling them to accomplish, what seems impossible. And it's the highest invitation because it's the Lord of hosts who gives it. And it's emphasized by being stated twice. Now the last three verses. The time is now. When kids used to play outside like we did when we were kids, we played often into the darkness. But there were certain things you couldn't play after dark. Now, playing baseball or softball or things like that were very hard after dark. So we would make sure to play before it got dark. Well, our time to labor is now. Jesus says in John 9, the day comes when no one can work. We're to work while it is still day. The night comes when no one will work. So the fathers, he mentioned in verse 2, he says, don't be like them. Here, verse 4. To whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. So the Lord appealed to them to turn from their evil ways. They didn't. They were exiled. They were punished. They incurred the judgment of God upon them. They wouldn't listen. It's our duty to hear and heed and repent and believe. And the requirement is to surrender to the Lord in repentance and faith. But naturally, we stay in a state of rebellion. And they wouldn't listen, he says. Don't be like them. We don't naturally want the way of the Lord. We naturally hate the way of the Lord. We're bound in the devil's kingdom. We're unable to choose what is right. We all have gone astray. Yet it is our duty, it's placed upon every one of us, and our responsibility to work the works of God. And here is a new opportunity. He says, don't be like your fathers. Return to me. Don't be hopeless. Don't be worldly. Return to me. Opportunity. People who have a drinking problem, they go to AAA. or double A, alcohol zone. Triple A is the car thing. AA, I guess they could go to triple A too, couldn't they? They go to Alcoholics Anonymous. Why? They're looking for hope. They're drinking all the time. They can't stop. If they sit at home, they'll drink. If they say they're going to stop drinking, they won't. So they're looking for hope. They're looking for a new start. They go there. They hear from other people who've gotten over it. And it's supposed to help them. It's very hard, and most of them don't make it, I think. Some do. So here's an opportunity. In verses 5 and 6, maybe a little bit difficult to grasp, but let's look at it. At first, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? He says, the example of the fathers lives on, but they're no longer around. Where are your fathers? They're gone. Where are the prophets? Well, they're gone. However, the words of the prophets spoken in that day caught up to the people. Did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So he said, verse 3, return to me. Verse 4, don't be like your fathers. What did the fathers do? Well, they didn't listen to the prophets. What did the prophets do? They told them to turn from their evil ways. So what is the application? Well, it's the same. Their example is still before them, and God's word is still the word of God. It's active and under the same judgment we are unless we hear it. They returned after the judgment. What Zechariah is saying to these people is to return before the judgment. But in the way he says it, where are the fathers? The fathers had their chance and they missed it. Now we have a chance. They had the chance. The fathers are no longer around. But what God said to them took place. So he emphasizes, the Bible emphasizes today when he calls us to the work of God. He never says tomorrow. Even if the work of God is getting ready for the work of God. Even if the work of God is training to do the work of God. The time is always today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the provocation. Today is the day of salvation. This is what the Bible speaks of. We're not promised another second. We begin the work today. We had pretty innocent shows on TV when we were growing up. One of them is, a little bit sketchy, would be Bewitched. Bewitched. The witches show. They move their nose like that and think. I said, man, that would be a whole lot easier than cleaning up your room the old way. Just, and it's all done. Imagine how much we would use that. You wouldn't have to work. You just do your nose that way. And you can see why I was never hired for that show. I can't do that. It takes effort. And there's no real work can be done, though, until our alienation from God is settled. And so the Lord says, return and then work. And the answer to so much discouragement that we might have in this world is to be engaged in the Lord's work and leave the fruit to God to bring. A farmer can sit at home and say, I don't know, I don't think my crops are going to bear fruit this year. And never plant. But if he plants, even if they don't bear fruit, he has hope in his labor. There's no hope if we don't work. And a little activity overtakes a person in time. And suddenly you're saying, where did the time go? And they're unfruitful. That's what happened to the fathers. They had their chance. They blew it away. Now, we could have been born at any time in history. We could have been born way before today or some future time. But this is our time. Our time to work for the Lord is now. And it's not just a human encouragement we have to work. It's a divine encouragement. Where the Lord says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. there is hope in the work of God.
Let's pray. Lord, we must do the works of God while it is still day. And an opportunity, Lord, like we have to hear your word, to know you, and not labor for you is to send away our day of grace. So, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement. We believe it. And Lord, help us to return with zeal and hope to the work of God. In Jesus' name, amen.